Good morning, and welcome to God Talk with Dr. Hal Green. You can listen to Dr. Green each Sunday morning here on KWPC between 8:30 and 9 for interesting discussions about God. And now, here's Dr. Green.
Good morning, and welcome to God Talk. Today, I continue with a series built on a book that I have just published this year called The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship. If you've been with me through this, we've gone through a lot of stuff, experiences I've had, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, these last several weeks. I'm seeking to understand what happened in my life. You know, how is it that I came to be in a heart union with the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ? It's happened. God has done this thing to me and in me, and my job now is to communicate it to you and to make sense of it as best I can, and how this accords with God's overall plan for our eternal well-being in Christ. And as I've been saying these weeks, that biblically the two major issues from the Hebrew Bible that I presented is, one, God wants and has entered into a covenantal relationship akin to marriage. Israel, the relationship through Moses, Israel didn't understand that, but the prophets would later reveal to Israel, hey, this relationship for God is marital. God is your spouse. God is your husband. Now, obviously, it's not an equal yoking of relationship. It's not the same as a human marriage, but it is nonetheless that kind of profound, intimate covenant that God seeks. Okay, part B with that is the fact that we are diseased. Our hearts are really unable to either enter into wholly that relationship or remain in it. And so God, through the prophets, promises to change our hearts, to give us a new heart. Now, that's not fulfilled in the Hebrew Bible, but those are the two issues I've been talking about. You know, what is it with the heart? What's the problem with the heart, which is our really inner being, the center of our will, our desire? So anyway, now I turn to the New Testament, just in these next few sessions. There's a lot in the New Testament. I guess you could say I've been studying it now. Oh, gosh. Certainly since I went to seminary in 1972. That was a few weeks ago. Anyway, I'm going to go right to the whole question of the meaning of heart, or the heart, in the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Luke, and Mark. And they're called synoptic because it means seeing together, literally in the Greek, that the three of these Gospels really have a very similar story. There's really four sources of the Synoptic Gospels. I don't want to bore you with technical stuff. But Mark is very likely the first written Gospel. Then Luke and Matthew came later, and it's debatable which came first, which came later. But there are things that are in Luke that are not in Matthew or Mark, and things that are in Matthew that are not in Luke and Mark. And then there are sayings in Matthew and Luke that are not in Mark. In other words, there's four sources, the fourfold source of the Synoptic Gospels. You can throw that away. You don't need to worry about that. What I want to say in these next few minutes is, what's going on with this whole business that we're led to understand we need new hearts in the Hebrew Bible, and things are really different when we get to Jesus and the New Testament? I could take the rest of the time and talk about the kind of messiahship that Jesus presented, but we don't need to worry about it at this point. Let me just say now that the theme of God's promise to give humanity a new heart is actually not picked up directly in the New Testament. Wow. As I was taught early on in seminary, the New Testament was written in response to two basic questions. Two. One, who is Jesus Christ? Two, What are his benefits? In other words, who is this guy, and why is it important that I should know him, that I should have a relationship with him? Wow, just two simple questions. Ha, ha, ha. Needless to say, the debate continues for 20 centuries regarding the proper answer to these two questions. And in the end, we basically have to answer these questions on our own. You know, who is Jesus Christ to you? And what is his benefit for you, rather than merely accepting what others have claimed? Interestingly, it's only in the letter to the Hebrews toward the end of the New Testament that Jeremiah 31, 31, 34 that I talked about last time is quoted concerning God's implanting God's law into our hearts. It is quoted twice in that letter, but only in an effort to demonstrate that the new covenant in Christ is superior to the old covenant of Moses. But the necessity of a heart transplant to enable us to love and serve God with all our hearts is nowhere to be found in the New Testament. However, the commandment from Deuteronomy 6:5 to love God, quote, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength is found in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. However, but without a comment in these first three Gospels regarding just how the people are supposed to pull this off. Great, okay, how do I do that? What does it mean to do that? It's obviously the great commandment, but wow. As we will see, John and Paul, the apostles John and Paul, will later describe how the empowerment of the resurrected Christ and the Holy Spirit will make this possible, as we shall see. Now, as I've said, the Synoptic Gospels, consisting of what? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are quite similar in their historical narrative. In the first three Gospels, the heart is understood pretty much the same as it was in the Hebrew Bible. The heart is the inner center of humanity from which spring both good and evil impulses, excuse me, and desires. And it is out of the abundance of what is within the heart that the mouth speaks, whether it is of good or of evil. And as we learn in Matthew, on the day of judgment, we will have to give an accounting of whatever has come out of our mouths. Since it reveals what is in our hearts. That's kind of terrifying. And how'd you like to get to the other side and God's going to give you a playback of everything you've said? Oh, no. Be careful. Now, in reference to the Jewish kosher laws, which define what is clean and unclean to eat, Jesus says that it is not what goes into our mouths which defiles us, but what comes out of our mouths which issue from our hearts, our hidden hearts, which truly defile us. This is from Mark 7. Do you not see, Jesus says, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart, but the stomach, and goes out into the sewer? Thus, this is in parentheses, thus he declared all foods clean. That's another old story. Okay. And he said, it is what comes out of a person that defiles, for it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. In a similar fashion in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Wow. Apply that to your life. What kinds of things not just come out of your mouth, but come out of people you know, and what does it say about their hearts? Yet this is a statement of fact, right? It's without any indication of what, if anything, God intends to do about our hearts, like transform them. The New Testament sets up the human problem of sin and death with God's singular resolution being Jesus Christ, and our entering into an eternal relationship with him, which represents our salvation. Yet what exactly will be the nature of this relationship, right? Who is Jesus Christ? What are his benefits? What kind of a relationship is being called for? The Synoptic Gospels, which deal with a historical Jesus who walked among us, really do not give us a clear vision. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the eight Beatitudes, Jesus does use the word heart. And he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Does this refer back to Psalm 51, where David asked God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me? The only other mention in the Hebrew Bible of the pure in heart is from Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to the upright, to those who are pure in heart. Well, the philosopher Soren Kierkegaard said, purity of heart is to will one thing. Purity of heart is to will one thing. That pretty well summarizes, I think, what Jesus is alluding to in this beatitude. Those who seek God with their whole hearts will be permitted to see God. You see that in Jeremiah 29, by the way. And those whose hearts are divided and distracted by the cares of this world, by multiple ambitions and desires, will not be able to see God. And Jesus does pick up the prophet Isaiah's theme of the lack of heart passion and desire for God on the part of the people, and of the subsequent distance of their hearts from God. These words that Jesus quotes from Isaiah 29, by the way, equally apply, frankly, to the church today. Jesus said to them, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. Lukewarmness. Do you like being in relationships with people who are lukewarm toward you? That's anathema to God. God's love for us is anything but lukewarm. Indeed, half-heartedness is the opposite of love. Once again, what Jesus said to his contemporaries holds true for many Christians today. This is from Matthew 13. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. And they have eyes, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. This is a condition that we see in the book of Revelation when the Spirit of Christ is criticizing and evaluating the churches. And what he says to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, wow, fits today for many. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am hot I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Wow. In sum, the necessity of heart transformation is not directly addressed in these passages or anywhere else in Jesus' earthly ministry. The need for it is certainly implied. Only once does Jesus refer to his own heart. This passage means so much. He reveals his humility, his gentleness, and compassion for a burdened humanity. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, read that this week, meditate on it. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's take a break for the weather as we listen to this word in our heart. Okay, we are back. Now I'm going to turn to the Gospel of John. Wow. It's a different being than the Synoptic Gospels. You know, the language of the Gospel of John is the simplest in the whole of the New Testament. So when I was in seminary and studied the Greek language, since the New Testament was written in Greek, the first place we went was the Gospel of John. Why? Because the Greek is the simplest. But at the same time, the Gospel of John is the most profound document in the entire Bible. It is as if Jesus came back already resurrected and went through his earthly ministry again, only this time for 1 year rather than the 3 years of the Synoptic Gospels. And the word heart appears only 5 times in the entire Gospel, though, as we shall see very significantly. Yet the word spirit appears 23 times. For the coming not only of Jesus but also of the Holy Spirit are pivotal poles of the focus of the Gospel as a whole, along with God the Father, who is said to be one with Jesus, so much so that Jesus says to see him is to see the Father. Significantly, even though the word Trinity is never uttered, the Gospel nevertheless presents the reality of the Trinity, of the eternal relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, with greater clarity and depth than anywhere else in the New Testament. The heart of John's Gospel is revealed right here. Humanity is offered a direct entrance into this eternal relationship through union with Jesus Christ. Now we're talking about not just the teaching of Jesus, not the parables of Jesus, but the direct invitation for union with Christ, which we'll see later when we get to Paul, as the heart of things. You see, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, if we once knew Christ in the flesh, we no longer know him that way. We have to begin with the resurrected Lord, with Christ who is with us now, which is what the Gospel of John is revealing. And so different is this Gospel that Jesus' crucifixion is not viewed as a horrific failure in his mission, quite the opposite. It's understood to be the consummation of the revelation of God in Christ. Jesus in John's Gospel calls the crucifixion his hour, the hour for which he came, the moment which transcends history for his glorification, which means the once only revelation of the full extent of how much God loves us. Wow. As he said, Jesus said in John 15, no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus said that once he had been raised up, he would draw all humanity to himself. And that is why we have the cross as the symbol of the Christian faith. By the way, this parallels the event of Moses lifting up a snake made of bronze on a pole so that those Israelites who looked upon it, who'd been bitten by snakes, would be healed from those bites. Just so, when humanity beholds Christ on a cross and draws near, Jesus says, they will be healed and saved. In this context of being lifted up to draw all humanity to himself, Jesus says in John 7, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Wow, from the heart, right? Transformation of the heart here. Now, he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So living water represents the Holy Spirit, which Jesus says will one day flow from our hearts. That would require some kind of transformation of our hearts to receive this living water. Of course, we have to be thirsty for God in order to welcome and open to this incalculable gift. Jesus says in John 4, "The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." It is from the heart that the water of the Spirit shall endlessly flow, as that heart remains connected to the eternally flowing heart of God. Jesus, who is close to the Father's heart, comes to make God known. And that, of course, includes making the love of God known, which is the Holy Spirit, the beloved of God, who is Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, it is in what are called the farewell discourses of Jesus in John chapters 13 through 17. I'm telling you, that is just, wow, those for me are the most important chapters of the whole Bible. I live out of those chapters. I live out of those chapters. In John 13, Jesus reveals the full extent of his love for his disciples and for us. How does he do so? By washing his disciples' feet. "This is how I love you. This is the full extent of my love." He would be a servant for us. And of course, then he tells us three times that we too are not above him, and that we too must wash each other's feet, because he who is the greatest, she who is the greatest, is the servant. Then in John 14, because Jesus is about to be crucified, he seeks to calm the disciples' fears. Jesus assures them that he is going to the Father and that he will return. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." I have done so many funerals and quoted that very verse. That's the kind of a summation of the promise. Where I am, there you shall be also. We shall be united in a perfect union with God the Father. Then in the first four specific times, Jesus promises the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is from John 14. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." The Spirit of truth, one with Jesus, since he is the truth, we learn, will enter into and remain with us. The Spirit and Christ are one. They speak with the same voice. Here's the second time. "I've said these," also from John 14, "I've said these things to you while I'm still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The Spirit will teach us the truth of Christ and will grant us an endless peace, the peace of Christ that passes all understanding, Paul says. Really is the understanding that everything is well eternally. All will be well eternally. The word advocate means lawyer, to guide, to teach, to direct us. That's what the Spirit does. Another passage here from John 16, so important in my life, beginning at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Wow, I still have many things to say to you, but you're not yet ready to bear them. That means, as I've indicated before, that there is what's called a progressive revelation. More will be disclosed when we are ready for it, when God readies us for it. What is to come will not contradict what has already been revealed. Oh, no. Rather, it will complement, enhance, and consummate our understanding of the full meaning of the coming of Jesus Christ, who he is, and why it is that we need to know him. It is, and I know my time's getting short, it is in Jesus' priestly prayer, it's called, in John 17, where Jesus offers the clearest vision of the eternal union with Christ and God the Father that is going to be offered to all believers. Now this, by the way, if you want to read John 17 this week, I'll read some of it, and I may have to pick it up and finish it next week. But this is a never-ending prayer which Jesus will continue praying for us until we are all home in the Father's house. Wow. I'm going to read some of it, and then I'll pick it up here next week, because there's some other things I want to say about John's gospel, and then I'll turn to the Apostle Paul. What does Paul have to say about being in Christ? Which really is what's happened to me. The meaning of being in Christ is being in a heart union. That's just the way it is. You'll see that, I hope. These are the words of Jesus as we close out this half hour. And now I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I'll stop right there, and I'll pick up about this incredibly important prayer of Jesus. Again, this is from my book, The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship. If you'd like to purchase it, it is available on Amazon. I will be putting this show, this half hour, onto my website this morning, drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com, if you'd like to hear it again. And we'll pick it up right here next week. God bless you, my friends.